You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 46, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 1, the section related to the Most Holy Incarnation. We are reading number 21, The Flight into Egypt. 21. When Herod saw that the kings did not return, he thought they had failed to find Jesus, and the whole affair seemed to be dying out. But after Mary's return to Nazareth, Herod heard of Simeon's and Anna's prophecies at the presentation of the child in the temple, and his fears were reawakened. I saw him in as great disquietude as at the time of the king's stay in Jerusalem. He was conferring with some aged Jews who read to him from long rolls of writings mounted on rods. He had given orders for a number of men to be gathered together in a large court, and there provided with weapons and uniforms. Things went on as they do with us when soldiers are recruited. I saw that he sent these troops to various places around Jerusalem, from which the mothers were to be summoned to the holy city. He caused their numbers to be everywhere ascertained. He took these precautions in order to prevent the tumult that would necessarily follow if the news of the projected slaughter of the children were spread. I saw those soldiers in three different places in Bethlehem, in Gilgal, and in Hebron. The inhabitants were in great consternation because, not able to divine why a garrison was placed in their towns. The soldiers remained about 9 months in those places, and the murder of the little ones began when John was about 2 years old. Anne and Mary Healy were still at the home of the Holy Family in Nazareth. Mary, with her child, slept in the apartment to the right, behind the fireplace, Anne to the left. And between hers and that of St. Joseph and Mary Healy, these rooms were not so high as the house itself, and were cut off from one another only by wicker partitions. The ceiling also was of wicker work. Mary's couch was surrounded by a curtain or screen. At her feet, in his own little bed, lay the infant Jesus with Mary's reach when she sat upright. I saw a radiant youth standing at the side of Joseph's couch and speaking to him. Joseph sat up, but overcome by sleep, again lay down. Then the youth caught him by the hand and raised him up. Joseph, now thoroughly aroused, stood up against the youth, vanished. Then I saw Joseph going to the lamp that burned in the center of the house and getting a light. He proceeded to Mary's chamber, knocked, and asked permission to enter. I saw him going in and speaking to Mary, who, however, did not open her screen. After this, he went out to the stable for the ass, and returning, went into a room, wherein were stored all kinds of household goods. He was getting things ready for a journey. Mary arose, quickly clothed herself for traveling, and went to arouse Anne, who got up at once along with Mary Healy and the little boy. I cannot express how touching was the trouble of Anne and the sister. Anne embraced Mary over and over again with many tears, clasping her to her heart as if she were never again to see her. The sister threw herself flat on the floor and wept. Only just before sitting out did they take the infant Jesus from his little bed. They all pressed the child to their heart, and it was given to the little boy to embrace. Mary then took the child upon her breast, resting it in a strip of stuff that fastened over her shoulders. A long mantle enveloped both mother and child, and Mary wore over her head a large veil, which hung down on both sides of her face. She made but few preparations for the journey, and all she did was done quietly and quickly. I did not see her even swathing the child afresh. The holy travelers took only a few things with them, far fewer than they had brought from Bethlehem, only a little bundle and some coverings. Joseph had a leathern bottle filled with water and a basket with compartments in it, in which were loaves, little jugs, and live birds. There was a cross seat for Mary and the child on the ass, also a little footboard. They went forward a short distance with Anne, for they took the road in the direction to her house, only somewhat more to the left. When Joseph approached with the ass, Anne again embraced and blessed Mary, and then mounted and rode off. It was not yet midnight when they left the house. The child Jesus was 12 weeks old. I had seen 3 times, 4 weeks. I saw Mary Healy going to her mother's house in order to send Eliud with a servant to Nazareth, after which she returned with the boy to her own home. I next saw Anne in Joseph's house, packing everything up for Eliud and the servant to remove to her own house. The Holy Family passed by many places that night, and not till morning did I see them resting under a shed and taking a little refreshment. I saw them taking their first night's lodgings in the little village of Nazara, between Lehio and Musseloth. The poor and oppressed family of this place, who lodged the Holy Family, were not properly speaking Jews. They had to go far over a mountainous road to Samaria to worship, for their temple was on Mount Gerizim, and they always had to work like slaves on the Temple of Jerusalem and other public buildings. The Holy Family could go no further. They were well received by these outcasts, with whom they remained the whole of the following day. On their return from Egypt, they again visited those poor people. They did the same, both going and returning from the temple, the first time that the child Jesus made the journey to it. The whole family at a later period was baptized by John, and they afterward joined the disciples of Jesus. The Holy Family, on their flight, met only 3 inns at which to spend the night, here at Nazara, again at Enon, or Enganon, among the camel dealers, and lastly, among the robbers. At other times, they rested during their tiresome wanderings in valleys and caves, and the most out-of-the-way places. Further on from Nazara, I saw them hidden under the great pine tree, near which Mary, on her journey to Bethlehem, had been so cold. The persecution of Herod was known in these parts, and it was consequently unsafe for them. The Ark of the Covenant had once rested under this tree, when Joshua assembled the people and made them renounce their idols. Later, I saw the Holy Family by a well and balsam bush, resting and refreshing themselves. The branches of the bush were notched, and out of them oozed the balsam in drops. The child Jesus lay on Mary's lap, his little feet bare. To the left behind them lay Jerusalem, far up above the level of the country in which they were. When the Holy Family had passed the walls of Gaza, I saw them in the wilderness. No words can depict the difficulties of this journey. They also traveled a mile eastward of the ordinary highway, and as they shunned the public inns, they suffered the want of all necessaries. I saw them quite exhausted, with not a drop of water. The little jug was empty. Drawing near to a low bush some distance from the road, the Blessed Virgin alighted from the ass and sat down upon the dry grass. Suddenly there jetted high before them a spring of water, which spread over the plain. I witnessed their joy. Joseph dug a hole at a little distance and led the ass to it. The poor beast gladly drank from it as it filled. Mary bathed the child in the spring and refreshed herself. The sun shone out beautifully for a short time, and the weary travelers were strengthened and full of grateful emotion. They tarried here for 2 or 3 hours. On the sixth night, I saw them in a cave near the mount and city of Ephraim. The cave was in a wild ravine about 1 hour's distance from the grove of Mamre. I saw the Holy Family arrive, worn out and dejected. Mary was very sad. She wept, and for they were in want of everything. They rested here for a whole day, and many wonders were vouchsafed them for their refreshment. A spring gushed forth in the cave. A wild goat came running to them and allowed itself to be milked, and they were visibly consoled by an angel. One of the prophets had often prayed in this cave. Samuel had once sojourned in it. David had guarded his father's sheep around it, and to it had often retired to pray. He had in this cave received through angels the divine commands among them to slay Goliath. The last stopping place of the Holy Family in Herod's dominion was near its confines. The innkeepers appeared to be camel dealers, for I saw a number of camels in an enclosed pasture ground. The people were rude and wild, and they enriched themselves by thieving. Still, they received the Holy Family most graciously. The place was distant, a couple of hours from the Dead Sea. Once I saw Mary sending a messenger to Elizabeth, who then brought her child to a very concealed place in the desert. Zachary accompanied her only a part of the way. When they reached a certain body of water, Elizabeth and the child crossed over on a raft, while Zachary went on to Nazareth by the same route taken by Mary on her visit to Elizabeth. I saw him on his journey. Perhaps he was going to make some inquiries, for there were some friends at Nazareth distressed at Mary's departure. On a starry night, I saw the Holy Family going through a sandy wilderness covered with low thickets. The scene was as vivid before me as if I were really crossing the desert with them. Here and there, under the copse wood, venomous snakes lay coiled. With loud hissing, they approached the path and darted their heads angrily toward the Holy Family. But they, shielded by the light that environed them, stepped securely along. I saw other animals with immense fins like wings on their blackish body, with short feet and a head like that of a fish. They darted along, flying over the ground. At last, the Holy Family came behind the bushes to a deep fissure in the ground, like the walls of a narrow defile, and here they rested. The last place in Judea by which they passed had a name that sounded like Mara. I thought of Anne's ancestral place, but it was not it. The people were very rude and uncivilized, and the Holy Family could get nothing from them by ways of refreshment. Leaving this last place and scarcely knowing how to proceed, they pressed on through a desolate region. They could find no road, and a dark, pathless mountain height stretched out before them. Mary was exhausted and very sad. She knelt with Joseph, the child in her arms, and cried to God. And behold, several large wild beasts like lions came running around them, exhibiting friendly dispositions. I understood that they had been sent to show the way. They looked toward the mountain, ran thither, and then turned back again, just like a dog that wants someone to follow it. At last, the Holy Family followed them, and after crossing the mountain, arrived at a very dismal region. This concludes our reading of this section, and now we begin our reflection about what we have just read and heard about the flight into Egypt. Today we heard about the flight into Egypt. This is one of those accounts we hear in the gospel. You might want to go revisit the gospel passage. It's in the Matthew account of the gospel, earlier section. Also, might I encourage you, look up some of the art around this biblical experience of the flight into Egypt. Look up some art. One of my favorite paintings, and I don't actually have the replica or anything like that. I should get one. But it's The Rest on the Flight into Egypt, and it's by an artist named Federico Barocci. Not sure if that's how you say it, but it's Barocci, if I'm not mistaken. And Federico Barocci, beautiful image. And it's a very rich image. I remember I was interviewing someone for a podcast, and they were on the video on Zoom, and I commented to them about the image because they had it right behind them. But there's a bowl of fruit that's in the image. You know, it's Joseph and Mary. They're resting on this flight into Egypt. And a lot of the different artists, don't look up just the Barocci piece, but look up others and just see how it might enliven your own vivid expression of this in your mind's eye. You know what I thought was very beautiful in this was that the connection of the Old Testament to the flight into Egypt. The Ark of the Covenant had once rested under this tree when Joshua assembled the people and made them renounce their idols. So you have Mary, the Ark of the New Covenant. You have the one who is the New Covenant, Jesus. And the two are meeting. It's a beautiful little encapsulation here. Again, later on in this journey, one of the prophets had often prayed in this cave. Samuel had once sojourned in it. David had guarded his father's sheep around it. And so it had often retired to pray. He had in this cave received through angels the divine commands, among them that to slay Goliath. So these experiences of the Holy Family as they're going into Egypt, Jesus is sharing in the heritage of the Jewish people, of the chosen people of Israel. Again, just the two coming together, the Word incarnate, encountering the history of the Old Testament, kind of the fulfillment of it all. Also, the Holy Family finding this family who is an outcast, whom they remained with. And again, they visited them again and again, going and returning from the temple. And the whole family at a later time was baptized by John and afterward joined the disciples of Jesus. You know, in the church today, we talk a lot about accompaniment. It's this theological expression of Pope Francis. But the Holy Family and Jesus journeying with this family all throughout the years, and as Jesus matures in the ministry, well, they become his followers. They've known him for so long that they say, I want to follow you. Surely you know the ways of God, because he is God. But they were considered outcasts, and well, isn't that who Jesus spends some time with? He spends time with the outcast, with that Samaritan woman at the well. He spends time with tax collectors and sinners. And all the while, the intention is conversion. And you see that happening. We hear about that today in our reading. Maybe just lastly, I don't know, as we were reading about these snakes, that as they were traveling, there was this vivid scene before Anne Catherine Emmerich. She says, "As if I were really crossing the desert with them, here and there under the copsewood, venomous snakes lay coiled. With loud hissing, they approached the path and darted their heads in angrily toward the Holy Family. But they, shielded by the light that environed them, stepped securely along." I couldn't help but think of the image, of course, of Our Lady of Grace and Mary stepping on the head of the serpent. And, you know, is this supposed to be some evocation here for us to make that connection with the garden and the Holy Family and the new Adam and the new Eve and the evil of Herod that's causing them to flee? Is this a rich symbolism that Anne Catherine Emmerich is able to see, something that happens in time and history in her vision? But is there even a deeper spiritual layer and meaning underneath it all? And just lastly, if you're keeping track of the efficacy of Marian intercession as I am, you will have noticed today Mary knelt down with Joseph and the child in her arms and cried to God. And behold, God heard the cry of Mary and brought an answer to what she was requesting. That's one of the themes that I'm personally tracing. Probably will write something about it in the future for publication. Just the efficacy of Marian intercession in the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.